Take your Bible and join me in my favorite book of the Bible, the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15. And in the manual, you'll find an outline, men are from earth and women are from earth. Learn to deal with it. Now, some people often ask me, well, why in the world is the Song of Solomon your favorite book? Well, a number of reasons. One, it is about marriage. Two, I am a romanticist at heart. I just am. Three, it is a beautiful picture of our salvation and love relationship with Jesus. Song of Solomon is about a shepherd king who is in pursuit of a bride. He finds that bride and marries her in chapter 3, and then you have the wedding night described in some detail in chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 5, verse 1. And by the end of the book, Solomon can say of his wife, his bride, she is flawless, she is perfect, there's no defect in her. Well, that sounds like another marriage that I know about, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the Lord Jesus Christ will take a bride to himself, the church, and what will we be? Perfect, flawless, and without defect. Well, in chapter 2, verse 15, there's a single verse that's tucked in here that may be one of the most important verses in the book, maybe even in the Bible when it comes to navigating marriage. And you'll see it there, and this is what the word of the Lord says. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. The New King James says our vineyards have tender grapes. Now you say, what in the world does that have to do with marriage? Well, it has a lot, and here's what Solomon's doing. Solomon says your marriage is like a grape vineyard. Now, in ancient Israel, as in modern Israel, how do you have a very flourishing, profitable grape vineyard? Well, number one, you plant it. Number two, you tend it, you care for it, you cultivate it. And then number three, you harvest the grapes when it is time for the harvest season to take place. Well, in ancient Israel, and even today, I've had the joy of going to Israel more than a dozen times. And I've asked tour guides, and they've always given the same answer. The grape industry, very active in Israel? Oh, absolutely. We make millions, yay, billions of dollars in exporting grapes and wine all over the world. And I said, well, I'm curious. Are there foxes in Israel? Oh, you better believe it. Are they prone to try to sneak into grape vineyards? Absolutely. We put up fencing around it. We have to guard it. Because if they get in, of course, I'm not an expert on foxology, but I know this much about them. They're small, they're quick, and they're sneaky. And they tend to come out at night when you can't see them. Well, that's exactly what happens in a marriage. Little foxes, little things that you don't even notice, slip into our marriage. We're not paying attention. We don't see them. But then later, they have done irreparable damage to our vineyard. And what Solomon says to us in this particular session is committed to being preventative. We want to be on the watch, the lookout. We won't want to be on guard. We want to be watching for little foxes so that when we see them, just to be playful, we blow their little heads off. We bring out our marital shotgun and we blow their heads off, because if we allow them to get in, they will do unbelievable damage to our relationship. So what I've done on this particular page is list for you some of the more common little foxes that can slip into the vineyard. And so I'm going to walk through them very quickly, make some comments along the way, and hopefully allow us to put in some parameters and some guards that will keep the little foxes out of our marriage. Number one, the fox of gender confusion and abuse. Your marriage will get in trouble when God's role for the husband and the wife is either reversed on the one hand or abused on the other. Now, let me just cut to the chase. God made men and women in His image. He made us male and female. And here's the deal. No one is as good at being a husband and a father as a man. And no one is as good at being a wife and a mother as a woman. But if those roles get reversed, your marriage will suffer and your marriage will get in trouble. And unfortunately, in our day and time, This challenge is only growing. This is actually no longer a little fox. It's become a big fox. You say, why? Well, I'll give you one example. My grandchildren, I've got 14 of them, 14 years down to almost 1 year. They are growing up in a world where same-sex marriage has always been. Now you say, no, it wasn't legalized until 4 or 5 years ago. Not for them. My little Ada, who's 1 year old, she is growing up in a world where same-sex marriage has always been the law of the land. And with that and the cultural pressures that we are engaging, men today struggle to know what it means to be a man. And men tend to gravitate to one of two extremes, either extreme passivity, and they become a bunch of wimps, or on the other hand, they become somewhat brutish and almost like an ogre, a knuckle-dragging Neanderthal that think women are there for their sport and for their abuse and only for their pleasure. And having a really faithful, biblical understanding of what it means to be a man is something we have to work more hard at than ever before. And so if those roles get reversed, your marriage will get in trouble. But if they get abused, now, I made the argument earlier that God calls men to a leadership assignment in the home, and I'm absolutely convinced the Bible teaches that. But what kind of role model do we men need when it comes to leadership? Are we to be the CEO of our little corporation? Are we to be a frustrated drill sergeant who barks out orders at our wife and children, expect them to jump when we speak? Or are we to follow the model of the Bible, which gives us on the one hand a shepherd and on the other hand a servant? In other words, men should take the lead in serving. Men should take the lead in modeling service for their children and also for their mate. Furthermore, a shepherd. What does the Bible say about the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ? He lays down his life for his sheep. What I've learned is this: many men, they'll lay down their lives for their mate, their wife, and their children. But they won't take out the trash. They won't change a diaper. They won't pick up their clothes. They won't do little things that also involve being a good shepherd and dying daily to yourself. And so we need to recognize the fox of gender confusion and abuse is always trying to slip into our relationship. Number two, the fox of intimacy stagnation. Your marriage will get in trouble when initial sensual love fails to develop into true intimacy. Now again, let me illustrate this personally. Why did I marry my wife, Charlotte? 43 years ago, why did I marry this woman? Well, I'll tell you why I married her. Number one, she looked good. She looked good. She had a beautiful face with gorgeous dark brown eyes. She had beautiful brunette hair. She was also put really well together from the neck down. And I'm like, you know what? Hugging this, squeezing this, playing with this, kissing on this, like for the rest of my life, I could get into that. Furthermore, she could cook. Folks, I can't even hardly boil water. I had a mechanical bypass at birth. I can't fix anything. I can't cook. She could cook. By the way, she's really good at fixing stuff too. We have a toolkit. It's Charlotte's toolkit. I stay away from it because it makes me nervous to get even close to the thing. And so she could cook. She could clean. She was sweet. Everybody loves her. And she was a nice person. So I'm thinking, you know what? This is really not a very difficult decision to make. And so I married her for all of those reasons. You say, well, that sounds all so terribly selfish. Well, let me just ask you a question. Why did you marry your girl? Oh, I married me an ugly woman that's mean as a snake and can't cook or clean. I don't think that was probably what you were thinking. No. Look, when we got married, did I love her? Yes. I think I loved her as much as a 21-year-old boy, and that's really what I was, could love anyone. But now I'm 64, 43 years into it, and if I say to you all this morning, when we got married, I loved her, and today I still love her, that doesn't work. I have to say it like this: when we got married, I loved her. Today, oh my goodness, I really, really, really love her. I did not know, I really did not know that you could love another person as much as I love my wife, Charlotte. Now, here's the deal. That initial sensual intimacy is enough to get us started. It will not get you to the finish line. So what is the key to killing the little fox of intimacy stagnation? It's the thing I talked about in our last session at the end, best friends. Best friends. And if you and your mate will grow to be best friends, I promise you, you will experience an intimacy that is so much broader and so much deeper than you could have ever imagined when you first got married. So you just nurture that friendship, and I promise you, the fox of intimacy stagnation will be nowhere near your vineyard. Number three, the fox of poor communication. A marriage will get in trouble when it is not being nourished by regular and genuine communication. Now, I mentioned it in last session. When I do premarital counseling, in the very first session, after talking to the couple about their relationship with the Lord, I talked to them about the big five, and all marriage counselors and marriage therapists and students of marriage all agree there's five big things that have to be constantly and continually monitored in your marriage. And this is they in terms of descending importance. Number one, communication. Number two, finances. Number three, sex. Number four, the rearing of your children. And number five, your relationship with your in-laws. And by the way, there is a growing number six, and that is how you care for aging parents. Because there are more and more aging parents in our day and time because of medical advances. Now, here's the deal. If you begin to have difficulty in relating to your in-laws, you begin to have difficulty in how you rear and raise your children, if you begin to have difficulty with your intimate life, if you begin to have difficulty in your finances, mark it down. Communication broke down. Communication broke down. And so nothing is more important than that you work hard at communicating clearly, honestly, openly with one another. There's a man named John Gottman. Most of you would not know that name. John Gottman is not a Christian. He's a Jewish man. He teaches at Washington University on the West Coast. He has done more, He has done more analysis of watching couples interact with one another than probably any man in the world. In fact, they have a thing out there at Washington University called the Love Lab. Now, it's a funny name for it, but what they do is they bring in couples who acknowledge they're struggling in their marriage. They put them in a room. They wire them up, just like you're going to the doctor, and they wire you up to check your heart rate, to check perspiration, check your pulse, all sorts of things. And then they watch you interact with one another. And Gottman has been able to predict with about a 95% accuracy those marriages that would survive and those marriages that would get divorced. He then wrote a book about his research, and in that book, he has a chapter. Now, think about this. He's not a Christian. I doubt he knows anything about the Bible. But he has a chapter in that book called The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse that Destroy Marriages. The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse that Destroy Marriages. And all four of his horses relate to communication. You say, Danny, what are the four horsemen? They are these. Number one, criticism. Number two, defensiveness. Number three, stonewalling. And number four, contempt. So, criticism, defensiveness, stonewalling, contempt. Criticism. You have a what I call partly cloudy disposition with thunderstorms on the horizon, and that's how you always interact with your mate. The glass is always half empty. You never really see anything positive or say anything building up about your mate, and you use these horrible phrases. You always, you never. Now, even in our very good marriage, Charlotte Aiken will get mad at me and she will say, well, you never. And I'll say, really? Never? Never, never? Like, never, 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 never. And she'll very sweetly say, shut up. Now, I know she's not supposed to say shut up, but sometimes even godly women who love Jesus will tell their husband to shut up. But here's the deal. It's hardly ever the case that your mate never or always. So don't say it. You might say, well, you almost never. Okay, I can go with I might almost never. But don't use these absolute kind of phrases when you're criticizing your mate because, number one, they're not true. And number two, they don't help. They only hurt and tear down your relationship. But defensiveness, you're never wrong. It's always the other person's fault. Listen, we're very susceptible to this one. Because in America today, listen, you know this is true. Everybody's what? A victim. A victim. Nothing's my fault. It's the government. It's the culture. It's education. It's my boss. We can just go all down the line. It's not my fault that I'm a screw up. Not my fault that I make mistakes. Not my fault. No, it's always somebody else's fault. And so you're defensive about accepting your own responsibility. Listen, you may be in a marriage where 95% of the problems are at the feet of your mate. Okay, that means 5% belongs to who? You. And here's the deal. This is going to be very liberating for all of us here today. You can't change your mate. You can't change your mate. I know you've been trying, but I got news for you. You can't change your mate. Now, God can. Oh, God can absolutely change your mate. But the person you can work on to change is you. So rather than being defensive and pushing all the blame on another, focus on you. But stonewalling. There's a problem. You need to deal with it, but you won't. And so you deceive yourself into thinking, well, if we ignore it long enough, what? It'll go away. No, it won't. It festers. It gets worse. But then Gottman says the most deadly form of communication for a marriage is contempt. Contempt. And he points out that most of the time, contempt is not verbal language, it's body language. You and your mate will get into an argument. Well, you start to get in an argument. And your mate looks at you, folds their arms, and does this. Shakes their head, rolls their eyes, and walks away. And here's the deal. When contempt enters into a relationship, the odds that marriage won't make it goes up to about 99.95%. You say, why? Because they don't even care enough to fight. Anybody that's in ministry, anybody that does marriage counseling will tell you if a couple shows up and they are fighting like a cat and a dog, there's hope. There's hope because they still care enough to fight. But if a couple shows up and they are totally, see, I believe the opposite of love is not hate. I think the opposite of love is indifference, where you just don't even care. And so it's vitally important, brothers and sisters, that we work hard to slay the little fox of poor communication. Number four, the fox of time ill spent. The fox of time ill spent. Your marriage will get in trouble when forces or persons outside the marriage are allowed to encroach on the all-important time the two of you need alone to build and maintain a healthy relationship. Now listen to me very carefully here. I believe the most valuable commodity that every one of us in this room has today is time. Time. And here's the deal. None of us can create more time. All of us in this room can find a way to make more money, but we can't make more time. And it's amazing to think that you and I are just as wealthy as the CEO of Google and Apple and Microsoft and Amazon. We are just as wealthy as they are when it comes to time. We all get 24/7. And when you spend it over here, you don't get to spend it anywhere else. And here's the deal. If you don't take control of your calendar, other things and other people will. When our boys were in high school, we had the year my twins were seniors, so we had two 12th graders, a 9th grader, and an 8th grader that year. Between November the 25th and February the 28th, my wife and I attended 72 basketball games. 72 basketball games. That's an NCAA season doubled. That's an NBA season minus 10 games, and you don't count the playoffs. 72 basketball games. And I saw 95% of them. The only ones I missed were when you had two games at the same time, which meant dad went to one and mom went to the other. Now, you should be asking, how in the world did you get to all of those basketball games? Well, number one, I harassed the basketball coaches mercilessly. When is the schedule coming out? When is the schedule coming out? Finally, one of them, Jeff Imley, said, I'm not going to take your calls anymore. And I promise you, Mr. Aiken, I will send you the schedule the moment I get it. And I would always say, well, what if you forget? Take my word for it. I will not forget to send it to you. So when I got the schedule, what did I do? This was old school. I got out my calendar, and I wrote down every single basketball game on my calendar. And then I did this. I'll give you an example. If I was invited to come and preach at First Baptist Church, Livingston, and I saw that unfortunately now there's a basketball game and a speaking engagement, I would call the pastor and I would say to them, I want to talk to you about something. I'm not calling to cancel, and I've never canceled anything unless I was sick, and even then I always said, we'll make it back up. But I said, my son has a basketball game. I would really, if it's okay with you, like to reschedule when I come to your church. And brothers, I'll tell you something. I never had a pastor turn me down. Not one. Not one. I had a number of pastors say to me, Dr. Aiken, Brother Danny, I wish I had made this decision when my boys were young. And they said that with great regret. Now, you might say, well, wait, time out. You're telling me in your mind it was a more godly thing for you to do to go watch your kids play basketball than for you to go and preach at a church? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Listen, no self-deprecation here of any false nature. There are a lot of guys that could have been invited to come and speak at your church today, and they would do as good a job as I or better. But there's one man on the planet who could be the daddy of Nathan, Jonathan, Paul, and Timothy, and that was me. And if I wasn't there, then their daddy was not there. And I have no regrets. And here's what happened. My boys today, they walk with Jesus. They love the Lord. They don't think that the ministry got in the way of me being there for them. They have a really good taste in their mouth about the ministry because they understood the ministry is wonderful, it's important, it involves sacrifices, but it doesn't require my daddy not being at things that are important to us. And so I just want to tell you, you need to take control of your calendar because just being there. Again, some of you are too young, but I grew up admiring a lady by the name of Irma Bombeck. She was funny, just really, actually quite hilarious, and wrote a book called The Total Woman. She actually suggests in that book that a woman greet her husband when he comes home from work wrapped in saran wrap, and that's all. I think that's kind of be interesting. I don't know, I'd have fussed about that. Then he gets done wrapping. But anyway, she also wrote another book called Family, The Ties That Bind and Gag, which sounds like an Irma Bombeck title. Well, at the very beginning of the book, she tells a story about she and her daddy. I just want you to listen to it very carefully because it says a lot more than you may realize at first blush. It's not long. Here's what she wrote. One morning, my father did not get up and go to work. He went to the hospital and he died the next day. I hadn't thought that much about him before. He was just someone who left, came home, and seemed glad to see everyone at night. He opened the jar of pickles when no one else could, and he was the only one in the house who wasn't afraid to go into the basement by himself. He cut himself shaving, but when he did, no one kissed it or got excited about it. It was understood that when it rained, he would get the car and bring it around to the door. And when anyone was sick, he's the one who went out to get the prescription filled. My dad took lots of pictures, but he was never in them. Whenever I played house, the mother doll had a lot to do. I never knew what to do, though, with the daddy doll. So I always had him say, "I'm going off to work now," and I threw him under the bed. The funeral was in our living room, and a lot of people came, and they brought all kinds of good food and cakes. We had never had so much company before. Later, I went to my room and felt under the bed for the daddy doll. When I found him, I dusted him off and I put him on my bed. He never did anything. I didn't know his leaving would hurt so much. And you see, I did emphasize the key line, I think, of the story. He was just someone who left, came home, and seemed glad to see everyone at night. And by just doing that, he brought a comfort and a security and a presence in the life of his little girl that could not have happened by any other means. You must be on guard against the fox of time ill spent. Number five, the fox of outside interference. A marriage will get in trouble when real and personal needs are being met more and more outside the marriage. Now, this is the fox that opens the door to this horrible thing called infidelity, or if you want to use the biblical phrase, adultery. And as I said earlier, brothers and sisters, I don't care how much you love the Lord Jesus. If you're at the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong person, just mark it down, the wrong thing will happen. King David is a prime example. So wrong person, wrong place, wrong time, wrong thing can happen. Now, question, how can we be sensitized or be made aware of when this particular little fox can be lurking in our vineyard? Well, turn over to the very next page and you'll see on it warning signs, 10 warning signs of infidelity. These are things that can tip you off in advance that your guard needs to go up and you need to be more cautious in your behavior. Now, I'm not going to give a detailed explanation of each. Just walk through it, make a couple of comments at certain places. So, number one, that feeling of going through the marriage motions. You say, what does that mean? Your marriage becomes boring, dull, and you think, wrongly, I have the right to be happy. And my mate doesn't make me happy. So I'm going to kick him or her to the curb and find me a mate that does make me happy, wrongly thinking that you have the right to be happy. Listen, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have the right to be happy. It's not in there. Now, I'm a big fan of happy, but God calls you to be faithful. God calls you to be holy, not happy. But if you deceive yourself into thinking, I have the right to be happy, you may open that back door to looking for somebody else. Number two, inventing excuses to visit someone of the opposite sex. Number three, increasing male-female contacts in normal environments like where you work out, where your kids play ball, where you go to church. Number four, being preoccupied with thoughts about another person. And by the way, it is possible for only you and God to know if that's happening. You're giving too much mind time to someone else. A number of years ago, a dear friend, good colleague,
came to see me because we had discovered, he was at a seminary with me, we had discovered that he was using the school computer to frequent pornographic sites. Brought him in. He immediately confessed, actually began to weep over it. This was a man in his early 60s. And he said to me, Dr. Aiken, I've struggled with pornography for 40 plus years. And so I looked at him and I said, well, I'm curious. How does your wife handle this? And he looked at me and he said, she doesn't know. I responded, that's hard for me to believe. And he said, I'll never forget it as long as I live. She doesn't know. I'm a very good liar. Well, if anything that's occurred in the last several years should tip you and me off, there are a lot of people out there, even in ministry, that are very good liars. And sometimes only you and God know if there's someone that you're allowing to spend too much time in your mind. Number five, exchanging of gifts with a friend of the opposite sex. You say, whoa, 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 time out, time out. You're telling me that you never give gifts to women other than your wife? Well, I give them to my daughter-in-laws and my granddaughters. But after that, no. I don't give gifts to women. Do you have a secretary? I have two secretaries. Well, I bet they hate your guts. No. And this is funny. Kim and Kimberly. Actually, they're both Kims, but the new one, we're going to have to call you Kimberly so I can make, so we got Kim and Kimberly. They get gifts. Listen to me now. They get gifts from Danny and Charlotte at Christmas. They get gifts from Danny and Charlotte on their birthday. They get gifts from Danny and Charlotte on Secretary Appreciation Day. And they all know. Charlotte goes out and picks out the gift, and Danny pays for it. That's how it works. And on Secretary's Day, she used to, it's not there anymore, my wife would take them out to lunch at this thing in Wake Forest called the Tea Room. Now, I'm sorry. I'm not secure enough in my masculinity to go to anything called the Tea Room where they eat, you know, foo-foo food. I'm not going to do that. I want to go to Longhorns, okay? I want to go where they got, like, real food. But she'll take them to the Tea Room. And here's the deal. We love on them. They're like sisters to me. Let me say that again. They're like sisters to me. They are my sisters in Christ. And so I care for them and I treat them in the way I would treat my sister. But no, when I travel, I don't think about buying gifts for any woman other than Charlotte. All right? Number six, making daily, weekly contact with someone by phone. Time out, time out, time out. You're telling me that you don't have any women in your life that are your really close friends? No, I don't. My wife, my best friend. Now, I have a circle of men that I talk with on a regular basis and that I'm accountable to. But no, I don't have any women in my inner circle, and I don't need to have any women in my inner circle. Furthermore, I don't need to have a woman in my life that I pick up the phone just to kind of, I just need to share my heart. I just need someone to talk with. I don't need that, and neither do you. So no, my secretaries, I think they would tell you, all of my secretaries I've had over the last 40 years, I doubt I've ever had a phone conversation that lasted more than 5 minutes, usually about three. Hey, how's it going? Great. Anything I need to deal with? Nope. Wonderful. Y'all have a great day. Doom. I've had a lot of those conversations. That's like about, what, 20 seconds? And again, they know I love them. They know I care for them. But they also are kept at a healthy, I think, wise arm's length. Number seven, putting yourself in a situation where a friend or employee might become more. Number eight, having to touch, embrace, or glance at a person of the opposite sex. Now, God wires us all differently. I, Danny Aiken, am a huggy person. I just am. God made me that way. But you know what? I know how to hug and how not to hug. I know where my hands belong and where they don't belong. Number nine, spending time alone with anyone of the opposite sex. And number 10, inordinate time on the internet. Just for your information, the two great breeding grounds for infidelity are the workplace and the internet. Workplace and the internet. Recently, I had a former student now that I spoke at his church, like I'll be speaking here tomorrow morning. I arrived at the church, and 5 minutes before the service started, he asked to meet with me in the back, informing me that after I finished preaching, he was resigning that morning from the church, effective immediately. I said, all right, what's going on? Well, people have been putting things up on the internet of a very hurtful nature and very damaging. We've even taken our church website down. And I just don't want to, he started off the whole conversation wrong. I don't want to put the church through any pain, so I'm just going to resign. So I said, well, I have one very important question. Are the accusations true? And he dropped his head, and he said, yes. Now, let me be clear. This is for free, and this has nothing to do with the pastors that are here. You make an accusation against me that's not true, I ain't going nowhere. And I'll spill my blood and your blood. I mean, we're going to clean the room and stack furniture and get it on. Because if it's my integrity that's being called into question, you're not running me off. You'll fire me, but you ain't running me off. I'll flat out tell you that. And I would have told him the same thing. But he dropped his head. Yes, it's true. He resigns. My wife and I, wanting to care for he and his wife, take them to lunch and discover that he has been engaged in online relationships that eventually led to him meeting women. He says, I'm going to tell you in advance, I don't believe him because I think men are notorious liars. But he says they met publicly, but it never got further than that. I hope he's telling the truth, but I'm very doubtful. Well, I said, well, so how did this happen? And his wife said, well, I just now have gotten his password, both to his computer and now his phone. And I looked at him, I said, you're an idiot. I said, you're an idiot. You say, do you have a phone? Yeah, sitting right there. Your wife have the password? My wife has the password. Kim has the password. Kimberly has the password. Ryan, my executive VP, has the password. Wayne, my IT director, has the password. Wow. Why so many people have your password? Because I might forget it. And then I can't get into my phone and stuff. So I want lots of people to know it. So if I can't get into it because I forgot, they can help me get in. Same thing with my iPad, my computer. Listen, there's nothing that's not open to the world from Danny Aiken. Why? I want that kind of accountability. And if you say to me, you don't want to say this to me, well, it's my phone. It's not your phone. It's y'all's phone. Well, it's my computer. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's y'all's computer. And if you got something, I mean, why a man, I'm just going to be honest with you guys, why a man or a woman, but why a man would say to his wife, you don't need to see my phone. You don't need my password to my phone. Or what the heck? Make that argument for me. And I'll tell you in advance, don't waste your time because you can't. That would never, the thought would never even enter my mind if Charlotte said, can I see your phone? Sure, you can see my phone. Go in there and look for anything you want. Because I want that kind of transparency, openness. I really believe what the Bible says, the two become one. And so there's never this mine. It's all ours, all right? And this is for free, and I'll move on. Be really wise about giving a smartphone to your children, especially boys. Well, all their friends have it. I don't care. Their friends have parents that are idiots. You say, well, my son won't. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever, ever say of your child, my child won't or my child can't, because your child like my child, like anybody's child, can do anything given the wrong situation and the wrong dynamics. That is the words of a fool. So you need to be wise when it comes to technology. Technology is a wonderful blessing and gift in many ways, but it is a horrible, horrible, evil, demonic scourge in other ways. You need to be careful in the workplace. You need to be careful with the internet. All right, go back, and very quickly we'll wind our time up today. Number six, the fox of fatigue. Your marriage will get in trouble if the wedding vows are considered conditional. Marriage is no longer a sacred covenant before God, and divorce begins to be considered as a possible solution to an unhappy situation. Now, let me speak this morning very quickly, first as a prophet, then as a pastor, okay? Prophet, pastor, prophet. God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Malachi chapter 2 is crystal clear. God hates divorce. He's not a fan of divorce. He doesn't support divorce. Now, I believe the Bible allows for it, doesn't require it, but allows for it in certain specific situations. But I have no doubt that our God's desire is always for marital reconciliation when a marriage is going through difficulties. And here's the deal. I'm a baby boomer. We set a horrible example for our children. We did. The church full of baby boomers were pathetic. And we did not set a good example. And here's why I say that. When our students come to Southeastern, new student orientation, I always ask this question. How many of you, either you or your mate, have come out of a broken home? It's never less than 35%, and many times it's close to half. So half of the students who are going into Christian ministry, either they or their mate have come out of a broken home, which means they never saw up close and personal a healthy marriage. They never saw up close and personal a healthy home. They may have read about it in a book, but they never saw it. And we're no exception. I came out of a good home. I'll share a little bit more about this tomorrow. Charlotte came out of a children's home, because my sweet wife was born into the home of alcoholic parents who divorced when she was seven. And after going from one home to another and going through a lot of physical, not sexual, but physical abuse, she and her brother and sister were placed in a children's home where she lived for the next 10 years. And yes, God brought her to himself in salvation, and God's brought healing to her heart. But my wife has some tender places in her life, some scars, as a result of growing up in that kind of world. And the fact of the matter is, I see it all the time. And so here's the deal. We need to just keep the bar high for the next generation, and we also need to do everything we can to help them. We preach and teach on marriage. We don't marry anybody that doesn't go through premarital counseling. We bring into their lives mentors who have good, healthy marriages, who can guide them and assist them and help them. But we need to keep the bar high. God is not a fan of divorce. But having said that, the pastor, we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. And listen, in a broken world, divorce is going to happen. And let me say this. If you're here this morning, now, early afternoon, and you have gone through the sorrow and the hurt and the pain of a divorce, I'm not throwing a rock at you. I'm not. I'm sure you can speak probably more eloquently than anyone about what divorce does and the pain and hurt of it, okay? So I'm not throwing a rock. We want to be redemptive, and we want to be loving. But here's the deal. All of us in this room this morning can leave this conference once again saying before the Lord, divorce is not an option. Divorce is not an option. Now, here's how my simple mind works. If divorce is not an option, that means Danny and Charlotte Aiken are stuck. We're stuck. Now, we can be stuck and be happy. We can be stuck and be unhappy. I like happy better than unhappy. But here's what I've learned. Happy requires work. It requires work. And here's the deal. Sometimes you hit rough spots in your marriage. Even good marriages hit tough times. She gives me permission. When she and I had been married, I guess about 3 years, I had to call my church one Sunday morning and tell them I'm not going to be able to be there this morning because Charlotte's not feeling well, and I feel like I need to stay home with her. And they didn't ask any questions. You say, well, did she have the flu? No. Did she have pneumonia? No. She have COVID? Went around back then. What was wrong with her? She had locked herself in the bathroom, and she was crying uncontrollably for like 2 hours. Well, what did you do? I don't remember, but it must have been bad. It must have been bad. And I kept pleading with her to come out. She wouldn't come out for like 2 hours. Oh, it's worse than that. We had a couple in our church that we were mentoring. They were Tim and Cindy. They were going to get married. I did their premarital counseling. And my wife and I were their mentors. So one Saturday, unannounced, they show up at our door just to drop by and visit because they knew our door's always open. Y'all just come by anytime y'all want. So they came by. Well, it just happened on that Saturday. I don't know why. What your wife does when she gets upset. My wife's favorite thing, lock herself in the bathroom. So she's locked in the bathroom, wailing away. Tim and Cindy show up at the front door. So I go back, and I handle it badly. I said, Charlotte, Tim and Cindy are here. You need to come to that bathroom right now. First of all, tone of the voice was terrible. That mandate was not good. She said basically, in so many words, hell will freeze over before I come out of this bathroom. I said, you need to girl up. Big mistake. You need to girl up and no. You go to the front door and tell them what a first-class jerk you are. So I went back to the front door and I said, hey guys, glad y'all stopped by. I was lying. It's not convenient. And they're young and dumb. So they said, oh, that's okay. We understand. You probably got stuff going on. Well, can we stop by later? I said, yeah, later would be good. Okay, what, a couple of hours? I said, nah, how about a couple of weeks? You say, you're lying. I'm not lying. And we were better a couple of weeks, and we actually shared. Well, when y'all came that day, we were just having kind of a little disagreement. Actually, it was a big disagreement, and it was good for them. So they're saying, like, so y'all have fights. Oh, yeah, we have fights. Like, she cried, she wailing. Not these little whimper things. Like, I think she's going to pass out. She's wailing so hard. Oh, yeah, we've had those. A lot? No. They just kind of pop up, you know, episodically from here to there and yon. But we're still at it 43 years later. And we love each other more today than we ever have. But here's the deal. Even good marriages have rough spots. And if you have a back door open, you'll think about walking out instead of working through the situation. Number 7, and we'll end on a fun note, the fox of misunderstanding. Your marriage will get in trouble if the man and the woman fail to understand, appreciate, and enjoy just how really different they are from one another. Here's the whole thing about the difference, and we're going to go home. In marriage, men are dogs, women are cats. And there's the whole thing right there, okay? Just get that, you'll be good to go. Men are dogs, women are cats. Now, you say, well, can you explain? Gladly. Number 1, take a dog. What does it take to have a happy dog? 3 things and only 3 things. Number 1, you feed him. Number 2, you play with him. And number 3, you praise him, and you will have a happy dog. Charlotte and I were blessed, I think, with a dog that certainly would be in the Dog Hall of Fame today if there was such a thing. She was a 150-pound Great Dane named Samantha. She lived for 10 years, which is a long time for a Dane. Now, what did we do to make Samantha a happy girl? 3 things. Number 1, we fed her a lot. Number 2, we played with her. And number 3, we praised her. She would crawl up on the couch like a little poodle wanting to get in my lap. And I would say, Samantha, you're just the sweetest, cutest little baby girl I've ever seen. And she would lay back like this. And I would rub her stomach and chest. Her tail, like a giant windshield wiper, would go back and forth. And let me tell you what, that dog, if she were still alive today, would be on that couch letting me rub her tummy. Because that's all she needed. Well, ladies, what do you need to have a happy husband? 3 things, and only 3 things. Number 1, feed him. Number 2, play with him a lot. And number 3, you praise him, and he'll probably roll over and let you rub his tummy or whatever as well, because that's what a man is. But guys, you're not married to a dog. You're married to a cat, and it's a world different. You're standing in the room one day minding your own business. You're not bothering anybody. And suddenly a cat appears in the doorway, and you look at that cat, and it's eyeballing you, and you don't know what to do, so you just kind of stand there, and here it comes. And can you believe it? It starts rubbing up against your leg and purring. You even get brave and bend over and pick it up and kind of pet it, and it keeps purring, and then you put it back down, and it runs out of the room, and you say, man, that was a nice cat. That was a sweet cat. But 30 seconds later, that same cat appears in the doorway. You look at it, it looks at you, and suddenly, without any provocation, it jumps for your face and tries to claw your eyeballs out. Yeah, same cat. But something happened in that other room, and now that cat's disposition has been radically, radically, radically altered. A few years ago, I don't know what was going on, we're at the school, some issues come up, and I know how I'm going to deal with it. But for some reason, Miss Aiken decided this was one of her occasions to give me additional input. So she said, well, if I were in that position, I would do this. And I said, well, I appreciate that, but I'm just telling you, if I were in your situation, this is what I would do. And I don't know where it came from. It must have been of the devil. But I said, well, you know, Charlotte, that's why I'm the president and you're not. I thought that just kind of, you know, made things obvious. Her head spun around about four times, and her face looked at me, and she used that magical word, fine, which, of course, did not mean fine. It meant, okay, big boy, you think you don't need my input? See if I ever. So even now today, if we have a little spat, but what do I know? You're the president. So I've learned that there are just some things that can take that kitty cat and just alter its disposition just like that. So you say, well, Danny, how do you handle a cat? You pray. You pray. And you pray a lot. But then you remind yourself, and I close with this, God said in His Word, it is not good that a man is alone. I will make him a helper who will perfectly complement him. And I am convinced of this. God makes us better when He puts us together. I'm a better man. I'm a better father. I'm a better minister because of the influence and the presence of my wife in our relationship. So don't let the differences frustrate you. Recognize God is using them, one, to make you better. Number two, He's probably using them to make you more like Jesus. So, Father, thank you so much for the morning that we've had together. Thank you so much for these, my friends, my brothers and sisters who've given me their love and their respect and their attention. I pray that you will bless their marriages, bless their homes, and, Lord, use them to show a watching, skeptical, cynical world that when Jesus Christ is Lord of a life and Lord of a marriage and Lord of a home, He makes a difference. And we ask and pray this in your name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much.